Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin to read in verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I want you to notice what Jesus said here on the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we typically call it. As he's preaching, he makes a statement beginning in verse 38. He said, ye have heard that it hath been said. I want to make this comment that it's very easy to twist God's word. I have the capability of twisting it. Preachers across this country have the capability of twisting it, and sometimes do. And we all can twist the word of God in making it say things that it does not really mean. Baptist preachers can be just as guilty as anyone else. I want you to notice here what Jesus speaks of to bring this point to light. He said in verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is referring to some Old Testament passages that was written by Moses. One is Exodus 21:24. Another is Leviticus 24, verses 19 and 20, and then again in Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. And you'll find even those exact words presented by Moses. Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said. From whom were they hearing these things? They were hearing them from the Pharisees. They were hearing them from the lawyers, the scribes. They were hearing, you can take an eye for an eye and you can take a tooth for a tooth. If someone wrongs you, you can wrong them back. If someone hurts you, you can hurt them back. And that was the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes as they taught. They twisted the word of God, because that's not what Moses had in mind when he presented the law. What Moses was saying was, in a matter of, if you would, criminal court, when somebody is brought on trial, their method of dealing with crimes against another was, if you put out somebody's eye, the penalty for you putting out somebody's eye was to lose your eye. If somebody knocked out a tooth, the response was, in a court of law, was to have your tooth put out. Never was it intended for you to take matters into your own hands, and yet that was what was being prescribed by the leaders, the religious leaders of those days. It's very easy to twist the word of God. So notice verse 39, but I say unto you, now who is the I? That's Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the living Word who gave us the written Word. So anything he says is right and not twisted. So in verse 39 he says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. He said, you got this all wrong. Your leaders, your religious leaders are telling you it's okay to get even. He said, I'm telling you it's not. Somebody attacks you, you attack them back. Somebody wrongs you, you wrong them back. He said, that is not what I had in mind when I gave these laws to Moses. And it's certainly not true today. When you think about this example that he gives, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. I heard it expressed this way. I think it's correct. And maybe you've heard it as well. You're standing there minding your own business and somebody comes up behind you unaware and slaps you upside your head. I actually had that happen to me one time. It happened at the Burton farm. We used to have an evangelist back in the 90s by the name of Walter Smith. And Brother Smith came out almost every year, it seemed like. And his family had come in for a revival meeting. And so Pastor and I just said, let's do something a little different. Let's have a gathering out at the Burton farm. So Brother Burton put up a big tent, had hay bales out. We had food together. And Brother Walter challenged us before the revival meeting really started. And so we're all sitting there on hay bales listening to Brother Smith challenge us about the upcoming meeting. And seated right behind me was the evangelist's wife. Now, unbeknownst to me, sitting there in that cow pasture, sitting on hay bales, a pretty good-sized spider had crawled up the hay bale and onto my clothes and was making its way up. And it got onto my collar and was actually coming. And I never really felt it, but it made its way onto my face. She took her hand and, as hard as she could, bashed me in the side of the face, just about knocked me over. And I turn around, it's like, what are you doing? There's a spider on your face, you know. It's like, well, I think I'd rather have the spider on my face. I mean, it's like she took me out in the fifth round with a right cross or something. Man, that hurt like crazy. I never knew it was coming. Besides her hitting me, it was very embarrassing in front of the congregation. I don't know what they thought I did to her, but I didn't do anything. It was just a spider. Just like the shock of that, Jesus said, now this is the way you are to respond. Now turn around and say, now you may smite my left side. You took me unaware. You took me off guard. Now I'm prepared for it, but I want you to know I'm offering my left cheek to you to smite. He said, that's the way I want you to respond to people. Now we're not talking about nations, and we're not talking about criminal or civil court. We're talking about your day-to-day living with other people, whether they're a child of God or maybe just a neighbor. God said, Jesus said, this is the way I want you to respond. He said, you know, sometimes people will wrong you. They'll take you to court over the silliest matters and try to take what you possess. He said in verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have it. Is that what it says? No, it says, let him have thy coat also. In other words, let him have it. You know, give him both barrels and, you know, well, you sue me, I'll sue you. God says, no. If they take your coat, offer them your cloak as well. I'll never forget when I was down at Belmont Baptist, we built a brand new facility right off the interstate, very large structure, beautiful. And the pastor said, we're going with this particular architect, and this architect is a Christian. I remember driving downtown with the pastor and sitting in this very swank office downtown Atlanta with this architect, and he laid out all these pictures of all these churches and other things he had built, and we go through the plans, and just to make a long story short, he ripped our church off for $40,000. I remember sitting in that meeting with the building committee, and every man said, sue him, sue him, sue him. He has robbed us of $40,000. And I remember Pastor Jackson saying, he says he's born again. We went into his office and we prayed together before we started. He said, I will not sue him. And I think to every man, including myself, it's like, you're nuts. This is crazy. This is a business transaction. You have every legal right to sue him and get our money back. He said, I won't do it. Today, if you were to drive down Interstate 20, past Conyers, Georgia, you'll see a beautiful colonial church built debt-free. And even though we lost $40,000, God honored that man for honoring his word. You can't beat honoring God's word. You can't beat it. You say, well, that just doesn't apply to modern society. And I don't know that that's something that God... Besides, this is really dealing with the kingdom. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, we often hear, this is kingdom teaching. This isn't really for everyday life. Well, listen, you may theologically have that understanding, and I'm not going to argue that point. You may very well be right. But brothers, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us. Kingdom teaching or not, it's profitable for us right now. So, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 1, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, who had all kind of major, major issues. And suing each other was part of the trade for the believers there. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, you are taking your matter to a secular court, a matter between two Christians, you're taking it to a secular court. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You ever notice sometimes when people go to civil court, they go over the silliest issues? They really do. Small matters. Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers, that to a secular court, to a lost judge or a lost jury. Verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Now notice these words, similar to what Jesus just taught us in Matthew 5. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That is not kingdom teaching. That is to the local church. That's you and me. God said, it's easy to twist my word. Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you, and he tells us how he wants us to live. Then you'll notice verse 43 back in Matthew chapter 5. Again, the same statement. Ye have heard that it hath been said. It's easy to twist God's word, and many times preachers like myself do it, but sometimes the people in the pew do it too. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, and he is the living word who gave us the written word, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So that is what I desire of your life. Now, again, concerning nations, Moses had written at God's command how Israel as a nation were to deal with her enemies. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 6, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. He spoke about the Ammonites and the Moabites who had come against Israel. By the way, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, is a Moabite. Her name is Ruth, the mother of Oded, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to King David, by whom we have the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. A Moabite. God's a merciful God. God's a forgiving God. But he said on a national level, this is what I want you to do. Now, listen. Today Israel has enemies. Iran, Syria, the Palestinians, and those terrorist groups within Hezbollah and Hamas. God is not saying to his people, oh, you just lay your weapons down and lower your borders and let them come on in and do whatever they want. That is not what God is saying. In fact, he told them, you don't seek their peace. They're your mortal enemy. They will destroy you. But we're not talking national policy. And by the way, if you're a pacifist, you better reread the Word of God from beginning to end. And the Bible says, God is a man of war. I'm not saying that's the solution that we always need, but there are times where those things need to be done. But anyway, before I digress, on a national level, you defend yourself. But dealing with your neighbor and dealing with other believers, God says this: love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you. He said, this is what I want. Even in the Old Testament, and again, this is how the religious leaders twisted God's word. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, you hear these words: thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. If your brother's wronged you, confront him, help him to get it right, but don't hate him. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, here's what people do. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, you know what? That's exactly what Jesus had posed to him. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer comes to Christ and he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't say it because he was interested in finding eternal life. The Bible says he did it to tempt Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? And the lawyer said, well, the law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, you do that and you'll live. When that lawyer said those words, he was pierced in his heart, totally convicted, and to cover his guilt, he said, and who is my neighbor? Jesus said, I'm glad you asked that question. He said, there was a man who went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and as he went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, he fell among thieves and was grievously wounded and left for dead. And while he lay there dying, three men came by. The first was a priest, those who are supposed to minister to you spiritually. And he saw the man wounded, and the Bible says he passed by on the other side and went on. Second was a Levite, someone who is supposed to know the Word of God well. And he saw the wounded man and passed by on the other side and did nothing for him. He said, there was a third man who came. He was a Samaritan. Now, you know the Bible well enough to know that the Samaritans and Jews were mortal enemies. A Jew would not even walk through Samaria to get into the Galilean region. Wouldn't do it. They'd bypass it. They hated the Samaritans, called them dogs. Jesus said, a Samaritan, the enemy of this man, passed by and had compassion on him and knelt down and took wine and oil and poured it into his wounds, that medicine, and bound him. And then took him and put him on his beast and carried him to an inn and paid the innkeeper to help restore this man's health. Jesus said to that lawyer, now which of these three, suppose ye, was a friend and a neighbor to this man? The lawyer said, well, I guess a Samaritan. He said, that's right. That one that's supposed to be the enemy, the one that should have passed by on the other side and not helped. The priest should have helped. The Levite should have helped, not the Samaritan. They're the mortal enemy. But he had compassion. He said, that is your neighbor. Your neighbor is the one that hates you. Your neighbor, in a sense, and listen, I hope you understand this, sometimes even within the church family, two Christians, two brothers in Christ or two sisters in Christ can begin to feud. I have heard it. There is a church in England. It was not a Baptist church. I think it was a Church of England or Presbyterian church. Massive church, this ornate building. And there was a feud in the congregation. They literally built a wall in the middle of the auditorium. And it lasted for about 300 years. And finally, God did a work, and they tore the wall down and they reunited. But I mean, for hundreds of years, they had two separate, every Sunday, these people on this side of the wall would come that in that door, and these people would come in the door on that side, and they had two church services because they didn't get along. And it lasted literally for hundreds of years. Listen, God says, this is what I want you to do. If someone treats you like an enemy or becomes an enemy to you, even if they're a brother or sister in Christ, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love them and bless them when they curse you and do good to them when they hate you. And I want you to pray for them when they despitefully use you. This is what I want you to do. Oh, it's easy to twist God's word. And notice verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, that ye may be the children of your Father. Now, who's he speaking to? You go back to verse 2 of chapter 5, and it says he spoke to his disciples. He's not speaking to just a crowd of Jewish people who were not his followers. He's speaking specifically to his disciples. Then he says, now, you need to be the children of your Father. Now, wait a minute. How could he call them your Father unless they're already his children? Well, they were. But the enemy didn't know that. And the person suing you doesn't necessarily know that. And the person smiting you doesn't necessarily know that. So that you can demonstrate that God is really your Father. Do more than just say it. Prove it. There is a great verse in James chapter 2. James' argument about faith and works that sometimes we independent fundamental Baptists struggle with. You know, we know. And the Bible is filled with the reality that works do not save us. But then you hear James talk about this. James chapter 2, the last part of verse 18. James said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Brother, that applies here. You know, I get tired, and I bet you do too, of people talking about how they love Jesus. And after they talk about how they love Jesus, they proceed to rip and criticize their brother or sister in Christ. They talk about how they love Jesus and never lift a finger to help tell people about Christ. They say they love Christ, but they live like the devil. James said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, which of the two would you believe? You know what the answer is without saying it. Jesus said, I want you, verse 45, to show people that you are really my children. I am your Father, but that they may know that you are my children. I want you to demonstrate it by the way you respond and treat people. Now, listen. All of this passage, I think, in a sense, could be summed up in one verse in this passage, and that's verse 41, the verse that we use for our verse of the week. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In the days of Roman occupation, they had I don't know if it was a law, but a thing that is termed impressment. The Romans had learned it from the Persians, who had practiced this hundreds of years before. When they subjugated a people, they could use them as slaves, if you would. So here's a Roman soldier with a backpack. He's walking down the street, or he's walking a country road, and he sees an Israelite, and he says, you here, take my backpack and carry it. And every Jew in Israel knew that they were under impressment. They were compelled, they had no choice, but to carry that pack, one Roman mile, 1,600 steps. And I imagine every man, every boy that ever had to do that, you could hear under his breath, one, two, three. Man, they got to 1,600. I'm done. I've given you the mile. I am compelled by your law, your rule to do this, but I'm not doing any more. And then that Roman soldier could look at another person. You here! And do the same thing. There's a great example of that when Jesus is going to the cross. There is a man, Simon of Cyrene. And the Bible says the Roman soldiers compelled him, impressment, to carry Jesus' cross. He had no choice. He had to do it. Jesus said, to those people who understood and despised the practice of impressment. He said, I want you to go the mile because you have to. And then when you're done, you say, now I'm going to carry it a second mile. Even though you hate it. Whosoever shall compel thee. And that word compel means that you are constrained to do something by threat or by force or whatever way possible. You are compelled to do this. Jesus said, when you are compelled to go a mile, go two. And I'm sure even among Jesus' disciples, they began to look at each other and they said, that's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. I'm not going a second mile for a stinking Roman soldier. They're occupying our land. I'm not doing that. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Oh. The second mile. If Christ is to be magnified in me, and if Christ is to be magnified in you, listen, go the extra mile. Go the second mile. Going the first mile is required. Going the second mile is not. Well, there's an example of this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. It says this, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because, now listen, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You realize God commands you to go soul winning? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not a choice. That's a command. That's just as an example. That's a command. So if I am going to follow the commands of God, I'm responsible to do that. Husbands, love your wives. I am commanded to do that. All the things that you can think of, commands in Scripture that I am given as a believer. God said, if you want answers to prayer, you got to obey the commandments. Can I say this? That's mile one. That's just mile one. You're required to do those things. Yes, Christianity does have do's and don'ts. He just said it. You got to obey my commandments. But he said, if you really want to see me work in your life, do those things that please me. And those aren't commands. I remember several years ago being out door knocking. I was by myself and I'd gone door after door after door after door. No one answering, no results, no nothing. I was by myself and it's like, no one's going to know if I stop now. Besides, I've already fulfilled my duty. I've done what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do as a minister. I'm supposed to be out here. I mean, that's what they're paying me for, so to speak. I was getting ready to leave that neighborhood, and the Holy Spirit said, why don't you just go a little bit further? Didn't really want to, but I did. I didn't have to. I had already done my duty for the day. I did my duty. I did what was commanded me. Then I went the extra mile. And I had one of the most blessed opportunities to lead a young woman to Christ. One of the most special times of leading someone to Christ I've ever had in my entire life. And I'll never forget that. The last door, last house, seeing that woman in tears come to Jesus Christ, I will never, ever forget. And the impression that God made on me, you went the extra mile. You did more than what was required of you. You went the extra mile. Can I ask you a question? Are you a one-mile Christian? Or are you a second-mile Christian? Sunday school teacher, do you do what's required of you? A one-mile Sunday school teacher or a two-mile? Nursery worker, are you a one-mile nursery worker or a two-mile nursery worker? We hear in Scripture that we're to love our spouse. You know, we're going through this marriage class at the 10 o'clock hour here these next few Sundays. So just imagine someone saying to you, do you love your spouse? And this response, and listen, I have heard this kind of response before. Sure, I love my spouse. I work hard. I put a roof over her head. I put food on the table and I pay the bills. Yes, I love my wife. Yes, I love my spouse. Well, that's required. Even a lost person does that. Listen, if that's what you do, you're a one-mile Christian, one-mile spouse, one-mile husband, one-mile wife. Since I picked on the men today, I'll just pick on you a little more. A two-mile husband. You bring her flowers unexpectedly. You come home and she has had a long, hard day. Maybe your wife has to work outside the home. Plus you expect her to take care of the kids. Plus you expect her to cook supper. Plus you expect her to iron your clothes. And when you walk in, you say, you sit down. You've had a rough day. I'll finish dinner and I'll wash dishes for you tonight. A two-mile husband. I use the example today, since I like this kind of stuff, watching sports, you say, let's do what you want to do today. Let's go where you want to go today. I'm willing to make that kind of sacrifice. A second mile husband, a second mile wife. In Luke 17:10, you hear these words, so likewise, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, now listen, this is what you should say about yourself. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Jesus said that, and he said, this is what you ought to say about yourself. When you've done my commands, you say, I'm unprofitable. I've just done what I'm supposed to. My brother-in-law, when he preaches, he says this phrase once in a while. Why don't you just put a smile on God's face today? Meaning, you're required to go to church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together after the manner of some is. That's a requirement. Study to show thyself proved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You've got to read your Bible. That's a requirement. Pray without ceasing. That's a requirement. Okay, I've read my 5 chapters of the day so I can get through the Bible in 1 year. I've prayed my prayer list and I'm done. You've just done what you're supposed to do. And Jesus said, now listen, this is not Pastor Vaughn saying this to you. This is Jesus saying, he said, you say to this to yourself, I am an unprofitable servant. I have just done that which I'm required. It's my duty to do this. And so you get done reading your 5 chapters. You say, you know what, I think I'll just stay here with God a little bit while. I know it's not a work day, it's a Saturday, or it's a Sunday morning, and I got up a half hour early so I could spend more time in God's Word just with Him. Just to show Him and tell Him I love Him. I prayed over my prayer list, but you know what, now I'm going to go outside and just spend some time alone with the Lord and just tell Him I love Him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone outside and say, hey Lord, look at that sunset. Now, of course, you can see it. He made it. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? And just, I mean, literally just commune. As the song says, commune as friend with friend. And you're not saying, give me this, give me that, do this, do that. You're just saying, I love you. I just want to spend time with you. Are you a first mile Christian or a second mile Christian? Am I just an unprofitable servant, or do I do the things that put a smile on God's face and that please Him? I want you to think for a minute. What you did this morning, was it first mile or second mile? Your attitude here in the service, is it first mile attitude or second mile attitude? In other words, I'm required to come to church and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to behave myself. And I'm not going to throw a fit. Sometimes people throw fits in church. I mean, at times you have to have ushers or deacons get up and escort people out of churches. I just heard of a church this past week where they literally had to bring in police officers to restrain some people, literally. That was recently. I won't go any further with that. You say, I'm just going to come here and sit here and do what I'm supposed to. I'm going to sing, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to walk out. 1 mile Christian, 2 mile Christian. I'm not leaving here until God changes my life. And until the things that the Holy Spirit convicts me about, I come and settle here. I'm not leaving until I grow closer to Christ. Are you a 1 mile Christian or a 2 mile Christian? And by the way, you know what? Sometimes it's easy to preach things, and I've preached this already to myself, and there's plenty of conviction to go around. So I just ask you this morning, are you going the extra mile for the lost around you? Are you going the extra mile for a wayward brother that you have struggled with? You can't change their attitude, but you can change your attitude toward them. Are you going the extra mile for your mate? You say, my marriage is struggling. And I found this out. One of the reasons we did the first class, we did about 5 years ago, a 13-week, whole quarter worth of studies. And I had someone say this to me later on. Pastor, I wish you'd have done that a couple years back, because we've had several divorces in the church. And we had a period where we had several people divorce. And I thought to myself, after that comment was made, you know, they're right. When I tell you, a divorce would never be an issue for anybody if we'd be a second mile husband or a second mile wife. Never. Because it's never about me and my needs. It's always about my spouse and their need. There would never be a thing called divorce. Never. Are you going the extra mile for your Savior? I know sometimes a pastor or an assistant pastor or a director of some ministry can stand up and say, we need this, 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 and this, and this. And you say, you're always asking for this. You're always asking for that. You're always putting a guilt trip on people. How about just doing it for Him? Don't do it for Pastor Vaughn. Don't do it for Pastor LeBou. Don't do it for Brother Chris. Don't do it for whoever is in charge of your particular... How about just doing it for the Savior? And not just doing what you're required to do, but going the second mile. You know, time's running out. But I challenge you to read Matthew chapter 25, the last portion of that chapter. And Jesus makes a statement, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, ye have done it unto the least of my brethren. Or rather, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And he talks about how these Jewish people had ministered to those who were hungry, those who were thirsty, those who were strangers, those who were in prison. And he said, you did all these things. He said, you did this to me. And they say, Lord, when did we ever see you and hungered? Or when did we ever see you naked and unclothed and clothed you? And when did we ever see you thirsty and gave you to drink? And when did we ever see you in prison and came and ministered to you? Jesus said, you did it when you responded to one of the least of the brethren. He said, actually, you did it to me. So whatever you do in your own family or in the church family or in your community to go the extra mile with someone, no matter what the issue is, no matter what your ministry is, Jesus said, when you do this to one of the least of the brethren, he said, you're actually doing it to me. So if I do something for Sarah Sims, which I'm not going to do anything for her, by the way. But anyway, no, just teasing. If I did something for Sarah, Jesus said, you're not really doing it for Sarah. You're doing it to me. Oh, but that goes the opposite too. He upbraided those who did not feed the poor, who did not clothe the naked, and did not minister to those who were in prison. And he said, you didn't do it to me. And they said, when did we ever see you in prison, not minister to you? When did we ever see you hungry, not feed you? And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you did not do it to me. And then he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into outer darkness. Prepare for the devil and his angels. You say, kingdom teaching? Yeah, I know. I know. But brother, we ought to learn. So I ask you a question this morning. Are you a 1 mile Christian, or are you a 2 mile Christian? Are you a 1 mile Christian in your home, or a 2-mile Christian? Are you a 1-mile Christian here in your membership, part of the church family at Grace Baptist, or are you a 2-mile? I think sometimes people won't join because they don't want to be obligated to serve. You say, you're treading now. Well, maybe. But there can't be much obligation until you're willing to get under the yoke. So I want to challenge some of you that have been here. Become part of the family and put yourself under the burden. Share in the burden and responsibilities of this ministry. And don't just stop at being a 1-mile believer. Be 2. Now, you say, you don't know my motives, you don't know my heart. No, I don't. But in case what I just said might be the possibility for you, maybe it's time for you to make a decision. Maybe it's a time for some of you in your marriages to make a decision. My marriage is on the rock. Things are not good at home. Why don't you make them good and become a 2-mile husband or a 2-mile wife? You say, I'm expecting everybody else to witness to my neighbor, witness to my relatives. Why don't you, instead of being a 1-mile witness, be a 2-mile witness and take the responsibility on yourself? Are you a 1-mile Christian or a 2? Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'll say,